If you turn in the Westminster Confession, chapter 28. Sorry, I haven't brought spare copies down. Has everyone access to the copies here? Chapter 28 and paragraphs 2 and 3. Westminster Confession, chapter 28, paragraphs 2 and 3. Of baptism. And paragraph 2, the outward element to be used in this sacrament is water, wherewith the party is to be baptized, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, by a minister of the gospel, lawfully called thereunto. Paragraph 3, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary, that baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. So this is dealing with the actual administration of baptism and the mode of baptism. First of all, it is to be with water. The text given, Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John 1:33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Here the contrast is between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen on other occasions that John's baptism was distinct from New Testament baptism, and that the Ephesian disciples that Paul came across in Acts who had had John's baptism were nevertheless given New Testament baptism. But nevertheless, this element is common to John's baptism and to New Testament baptism. As you will see from Acts 8, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 47, when Peter has preached to the household of Cornelius, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So baptism is to be with water, because part of the meaning of baptism is, of course, cleansing. And the use of water and ceremonial washings in the Old Testament pattern of worship, that meaning of the use of water as a symbol of cleansing is all, as it were, incorporated into New Testament baptism. Secondly, the Trinitarian formula, which is wherewith the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here, of course, we're given Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the institution of New Testament baptism by Christ, the King and Head of the Church. And we saw last time, verse 20 indicated that this ordinance is to be administered to the end of the world, that it wasn't temporary. And baptism is to be in the name singular, one name, and yet of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One name, but three persons. The word name there is singular. It's one God and three persons. And Those who are in Christ are united to the Father by the Spirit. And although Christ is the mediator, yet union with Christ is union with the triune God. And the whole idea of being baptized into is the symbolism of baptism, setting forth the work of the Spirit, bringing sinners into lasting union with the triune God through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for this reason, because union with the triune God is through the mediator, Jesus Christ, that sometimes baptism is referred to as baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. For example, in Acts 8, verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 19 and verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There, in these places, it's giving the distinctive New Testament emphasis or focus that because we come to God through Christ, then baptism is distinctly Christian. But it isn't overturning the instituted formula of baptism, which is given by Christ there in the Great Commission, as we call it. This stands over against the teaching of some oneness movements, some forms of Pentecostalism or charismaticism, where baptism is simply administered in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is quite wrong. It should be in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That it can be referred to as baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus does not overturn the appointed Trinitarian formula. Thirdly, it is to be administered by a minister of the Word. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is addressed to the apostles. And we saw this earlier on, last time or the time before, that the sacraments generally, both sacraments, are to be administered by the ministers of the Word, though they are governed by the whole eldership of the Church. The discipline of them is in the hands of the eldership in general, but as the sacraments set forth the truth of the Word in visible form, that's why they've sometimes been called the visible words of God, then those who are called to preach the Word into the ears of men are also the men who are to administer these visible words of God, these visible God-appointed setting forth of the truth of the written Word. Fourthly, dipping is not necessary. Dipping not necessary. The text given, Hebrews 9, verse 10. Hebrews 9, verse 10. Hebrews 9, verse 10. Speaking of the old administration, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The word washings there is the word baptisms. And whilst it's not speaking of New Testament baptism, it helps us to understand the meaning of the word. Because then our proof texts go on to verse 19. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The relevance of this is that 19 to 22 are giving examples of those divers washings or baptisms referred to in verse 10. And those baptisms were by the sprinkling of the blood and so forth. In other words, the term baptism can refer to an act which is performed by sprinkling. And then Acts 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41 is given, presumably to indicate that on the day of Pentecost, the number baptized, the place, that is the city of Jerusalem, renders it highly improbable that 3,000 people were immersed in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And likewise in Acts 16, verse 33, the whole question of the Philippian jailer and his household, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And it seems exceedingly unlikely that facilities for immersion would be available in the middle of the night for the Philippian jailer and his family. Mark 7, verse 4. Mark 7, verse 4. And when, speaking about the Pharisees, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the word to baptize is there used of washing. And you'll see that it applies to not only cups and pots, brazen vessels, which could conceivably be immersed, but of tables also, or beds as the margin says. In other words, the washings referred to, described as baptisms, but they weren't, or weren't, certainly weren't all immersions. And the rabbis in their writings, they give orders for what constitutes even a washing of the hands, that it has to, that the water has to be poured up to the wrist and so on. That they weren't all performed by immersion, if any of them. And perhaps also we can add that the word baptism, when it is used of the baptism of the Spirit, is never described as an immersion, is never describing an immersion or a dipping. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then the fulfillment of that in chapter 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. You remember that we read earlier that the baptism of the Spirit is also called being baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Well, no doubt the fire is representative, but here the fire sat upon them. They weren't immersed or dipped. The fire sat upon them. And then later on in chapter 2, in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So there the baptism of the Spirit that has just taken place at Pentecost is described as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And then the sequels to that Pentecost baptism of the Spirit, the sequels among the Samaritans and the Gentiles, are described in similar terms. Acts 8:16, which we referred to earlier, for as yet he, that is the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This baptism of the Spirit hadn't taken place, but it's described as the Spirit not having fallen upon them. And then in chapter 10 and verse 44, in Cornelius's household, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Again, falling upon. Chapter 19 of Acts, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So the word baptizo, to baptize, definitely does not mean to dip or to immerse. It simply doesn't mean that. And the baptism of the Spirit is always described as the Spirit coming upon, falling upon, being poured out upon those who are the objects of that, the subjects of that baptism. So the word baptizo itself does not mean to immerse, much less does it mean to immerse and then bring back out of the water. Our Baptist brethren frequently extend the symbolism to make, in effect, although they rarely actually state this, to make not only the dipping part of the symbolism, but the coming out again part of the symbolism. Well, baptizo does not mean to dip or to immerse, much less does it mean to dip and to bring back out again. Indeed, the whole idea of baptism having a conclusion, a terminus, is foreign to the idea of baptism. The whole idea of to baptize is to act upon, period. To act upon with permanent or at least lasting effect. It doesn't have a beginning and an end. The illustration I've often used, and some of you have heard it before, is the idea of painting a wall. You can describe the action of painting the wall. At some point a few years ago, someone painted that wall green. Or you can describe the effect. You can say that wall is painted green. That's its. Yes, there was an action in the past, but that the effect is still there. It's still a green wall. And that is the idea of the term baptism. That, yes, baptism is an act, but the person becomes a baptized person. It has a beginning, but it doesn't have a terminating point, as it were. So the idea is of baptism is of the element acting upon, just as when we wash, however we get the water to our hands, whether we put our hands under the tap or whether we fill the basin and put our hands in it, the point is that the water acts upon our hands and cleans them, and they remain, not indefinitely, but it has the lasting effect of cleaning them. They are washed hands. We wash them and they are washed. And that's the idea of the meaning of baptism. Acting upon with lasting effect. And so the symbolism of baptism, given that it's with water indicating cleansing, given that it's described as being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or being baptized into Christ in Romans 6, it's the idea of the of it symbolizing. Not everyone who has the sign has the reality, we know that, but the symbolism, the meaning is of the work of the Spirit acting acting upon a sinner, bringing them into union with Christ and cleansing from sin with lasting, permanent cleansing effects. They are justified, they are being sanctified, and they will be glorified. And that's why we practice baptism in the manner in which we do, because it is fully warranted by the Word of God. The argument for immersion can seem plausible, but when the Scriptures are examined more carefully, there is no basis whatever for saying that dipping is necessary, or indeed even desirable, because the pouring more clearly sets forth the divine initiative in salvation, the work of the Spirit being the source of all the application of redemption to sinners. But isn't it wonderful, and we've said this many times, but we should never cease to marvel at how God has built in so much meaning to two simple sacraments, that the vast doctrine of salvation contained in Holy Scripture, redemption accomplished by Christ, and redemption applied by His Spirit, is set forth in these two simple ordinances of the Lord's Supper, setting forth what Christ has done for His people, and baptism, setting forth what He does to His people.